So we are at the almost end of March break. Hands up if you have had a good March break. Kids, good time? Hands up if you're excited to go back to school. Parents, I'm looking at you. Okay, kids, have a great time in kids' church. Enjoy your last day of break. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back among you. Thank you very much for the time we were able to spend away in sunny Florida. I heard it was extra cold here, so that warmed my heart even more. I'm excited for the ways that I can share over the next days, weeks, months to come what I've learned, what I'm excited about coming out of the Exponential Conference. So half of my time in Florida, I went to a church planting and multiplication church conference in Florida, and then we went to Disney because we were already there. We were in Orlando. Why not? But the conference was energizing and fun, and I'm excited for the ways that that's going to roll out, and you're going to learn as well. So Disney is often called the happiest place on earth. And when you go through the gates and you look down Main Street to Cinderella's castle, it feels good. It feels a little bit magical. But I tell you what, when I come into this space, when I pull up and things aren't going well, things are not as they seem, and I go around to all the cars who should be in here setting up but are not, and they roll the windows down and I see not anger and frustration, but smiles, understanding, and grace, it feels good. And then I come into a place and I'm greeted by people who know me, people who look into my eyes and know me. And there's a warm embrace there. And then when I soak up the atmosphere of the Spirit as we worship together, it feels good. It feels maybe even better. Because here there is peace, there is love, there is awe and wonder at what God is doing among us and what He's doing in us. Already this morning, story after story of what God's been up to in the 2 weeks that I've been gone. Even though at this conference, there were 5,600 people like me, pastors, church planners, people trying to start churches, in a church that could seat 7,500, if you can imagine that, on the largest campus that I've ever experienced. They had about 5 buildings. Most of them were at least as big as this one. None of that seemingly impressive success stuff really made a big impression on me. It didn't really hit me. What landed deep in my spirit was hearing how in line the gathering's purpose is with what the conference speakers were trying to speak about, were trying to get us to learn and understand. How God is planting and multiplying churches. How He's mobilizing His followers to be everyday missionaries wherever they are, spreading His good news of redemption into every nook and cranny. They kept coming back to that. God's mission into every nook and cranny, away from the megachurch and into the communities. So I just want to pass on that encouragement that I felt, that this speaks so much to who we are as the gathering church and what we're about and trying to do here. So be encouraged, church, that God loves us, that He has actually gifted us with everything that we need to do His mission right here, to be His body in this nook, in this cranny. He cares about this community. He cares about its people and its future. So be encouraged. We are where we're supposed to be, and we're doing things. We're figuring it out. We're learning together, and God's Spirit is with us and in it. Last week, we began our Lenten series. I've called it Transformed, the Spirituality of Recovery. I'm not sure if that title has gotten out there yet, but it will. And Catherine spoke about the rough beginning that is this first step, deciding to let go. And when we decide that we need to change, but can't do it on our own, then we can finally begin this journey of transformation. But it's so challenging because it carries with it a sense of personal powerlessness, And Catherine really went into depth on that, of how complicated and how difficult it is to feel personally powerless. That we're actually incapable in our own strength of conquering that habit, that behavior, that way of thinking that we're being controlled by. One of the big ideas of this series is that at some level, we are all addicted to something. Now, you might not all jump in with me on that, and that's okay. You could hold that idea outside of yourself for now. That's okay. But that's one of the premises of this series, that we are all addicted to something, even if it's just our way of thinking, that we have just become so accustomed to our way of thinking, our way of seeing, that we are the central reference point for life, that we're kind of addicted to that. So the principles that we find in recovery programs, things like Alcoholics Anonymous, things like Celebrate Recovery, and countless other treatment centers around the world, they actually apply to our spiritual journey of transformation, a journey that we're all on, as well as offering tremendous support for those practical struggles that we might be dealing with. And the series intends to blur those lines, something that you do out there, something that maybe you do in a church basement instead of a church sanctuary, and to draw spiritual nourishment from the principles of these programs, recognizing how connected they are to scriptural truth. They have something to offer each and every one of us, whether or not we find ourselves in the grip of an addiction to a particular substance or an unwanted behavior. So what we're going to do through this series, what we began last week, is we're going to hear from you. This is meant to be a very practical, personal journey. And so we actually sent out a request to hear, how are you doing in this first week with the things you decided to shift and change in your life? So we have three write-ins. I'm just going to read them. They're little synopsises. So the first is, I haven't always had things come the easiest or happen according to what I had planned. Throughout my life, there's been some very trying times, times of deep despair. Within these times of despair, trying to find anything positive was challenging, something I truthfully struggled with. When I was old enough to make the decisions that I've made, it wasn't smooth sailing right away. I'm just beginning to sail smoothly. I'm just learning how to live balanced, how to not allow the actions of others so dear to my heart hinder me so greatly. Mainly, I'm learning how to turn rough beginnings into something beautiful. Every rough beginning I've experienced has always had a lesson behind the difficult, the challenging, the trying time. And through all the rough, the only thing that remained stable was God's love for me and his guidance over me. So that's one person's reflections on this first week and what they've been thinking and feeling with this rough beginnings idea. A second write-in, it wasn't easy to choose something because I didn't want something too hard. I don't know if anyone else wrestled with that. I didn't want to sacrifice something that I would miss or something that would require effort to sacrifice daily. So I picked an easy thing. But even that didn't feel easy. I recognized that I was not entering into this as a spiritual practice. So I spent time in prayer confessing my lack of zeal for Lent. And then I was reminded again of Christ's commitment to what was set before him. I've pressed restart and will hopefully enter in with focus on Christ and not as a task. So maybe that's where some of us are this morning. You know, this first week you heard about it, or maybe you haven't heard about it yet, and this is your first time entering the series. So someone else is pressing restart and starting over this week, and you are free to do that as well. A third write-in. Knowing the learnings that come from making an intentional change during Lent, I chose something that I knew I would notice often. So this is the other side of the spectrum. This first week was hard, as I kept coming up with excuses for why I could cheat a bit or soften my original very specific choices. This is always an inner struggle for me, choosing to let go and then immediately picking it back up. Finding the excuse or reason to go back, resolving to change for me, at least, rarely happens in one statement or one moment of decision. It's working through my excuses, bringing them to God, and then asking for his strength. Hopefully, this next week will be clearer, cleaner. So those are some reflections of how we are experiencing this. And it's something I want to do each week as we bring this back, hear from you and hear how we are doing with this exercise of choosing to change something in our lives to help bring the reality to bear. Because as I said, this is meant to be a practical series, something that we're experiencing together, so we're learning together. So even if you didn't volunteer last week, even if you didn't write in, please feel free to respond this week when the call goes out in the email. And this week is about finding hope. So finding hope when we become and we recognize that we're at the end of our rope. And it's a combination of a couple of the steps that we find in recovery programs. The steps that ask us to put our faith in God, to make a fundamental shift away from self-reliance to dependence on our higher power. So in this shift, we're making a second decision. The first decision is to choose to change, that you're powerless to do it. The second decision is a decision to hope that recovery is possible when we get tapped into the source of abundant life. This divine help becomes the power that we rely on to walk through the rest of the steps of transformation. So here's how the recovery programs word it. They say, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And sanity means emotional sobriety, more control over your life. And we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. So they're trying to appeal to a broad audience, people who believe in God, but people who don't believe in God, and trying to get them to make this second choice. Believe in a power outside of yourself, because that's really the only thing that's going to be able to change you. And this is right at the beginning. This is really the second step that people are asked to do when they're in a recovery program. Here's a quote from Alcoholics Anonymous, the Big Blue Book. The decision to trust was critical because it involved coming to understand that drinking was indeed only a symptom of my problem. If I were to truly recover, then I must get down to the causes and the conditions. The decision to come to the end of our rope and then reach out for what's out there beyond ourselves takes tremendous courage. It triggers deep fears within us. You know, what if we give it our best shot, but still fail? Or what if God doesn't come through for me? What if I reach out and I just fall? Or what if I'm beyond saving? What if that works for others, but not me? I'm beyond transformation. These are deep fears of inadequacy, either an inadequacy in ourselves, belief in ourselves, or in the belief in the power of God, that he's able. So this step is all about getting to the heart of these fears, making that second decision to reach out to God. It might sometimes feel like letting go of a rope, knowing you're going to fall, and then just hoping you'll be caught before you hit the ground. The theme song for this step might be Oceans. We sing that often, so you might know some of the themes there. That when we feel like we're drowning, where our feet may fail, we look down and discover that God is actually making us walk on water. Richard Rohr, he wrote a book on this, The Spirituality of Recovery, and he called it Breathing Underwater. And it refers to the incredible transformation that has to come when we learn to hope that God can do the seemingly impossible in our lives. It's like we learn to breathe underwater. So here's a few stanzas from that song, Oceans. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep. My faith will stand, not my feet, my faith. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you'd call me. So let's talk about this God then. This God that we're being asked to place our hope for transformation in. How do you picture him when you pray? So you're praying to God, you're about to pray to God. What's in your mind? What are the pictures that fill your mind when you're asking him to protect you, to lead you, to guide you? At the conference, at this exponential conference I attended, I got to hear one of my favorite Bible preachers, Francis Chan, deliver a message. He's a best-selling author. He's an ex-megachurch pastor himself. But now he's a church planter. So he gave up the megachurch, and now he plants churches. And he gave a passionate call for us as pastors to keep the awe and the reverence of God first and foremost in our ministry. That we would recognize the immense power of God. And it was inspiring to hear him say that although he knows how to move a crowd, he knows how to take you from the beginning to the end and take you on the ride, it's all meaningless to him unless God himself shows up and does what he wants to do. Francis said, I know what I can do on a Sunday morning, but it doesn't interest me anymore. Now I want to know what God can do. So the quote is this. He said, making a group feel something isn't the goal of a church service. It's witnessing God do something only he can do, encountering the living God. So when we're praying to God, is he a God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us? When we're praying to him, is he someone who can do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine? Is he that big? Does our conception of God include the fact that he is a consuming fire? In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Acceptably, reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Earlier in that chapter, it says that the people came to what they couldn't even touch. They came to the mountain with Moses. And it says, the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. The presence of God on the mountain. And Moses is trembling with fear, this consuming fire. So Francis called to us. He told us that we would keep this idea of God firmly in our minds when we come to him, that he is still that powerful fire, that consuming presence that desires to have not just a little bit. The fire doesn't take just a little bit of the stick, but it consumes it all for fuel. He is awesome. His mighty works are awesome. And he wants you and I to be those mighty works displayed for those around us to see. God desires that we would come to him, pray to him to be transformed, to come to the end of our own efforts and pray that we would be consumed with that passion for more. More of him in our lives, more of his power displayed through us to others. And as we acknowledge his power over our lives, we're telling our spirits to revere him, to acknowledge his ways, to come into alignment with our Creator's vision for our lives. We got lots of voices and ideas kicking around in our heads, but when we have awe and wonder about God, it's telling our spirits to revere him, to listen to him most loudly. The one who sees us, who knows us, and who has the power to transform us. And as long as we keep holding on to our own power to make that transformation happen on our terms and in our way, we're going to be missing that gift that God has waiting for us. So let's look at a few biblical examples. The first is John the Baptist. How about a quick little quote here from John Piper about John the Baptist. So John had blazed across Judea like a shooting star. He was the first real prophet in Israel for 4 centuries. All eyes had been on him, from the king to the peasant. And he called them all to account. He including all the self-righteous Pharisees. He was telling everyone what the truth was. When John spoke, God moved, and people repented, and they were baptized. No one had spoken like this man. From all over Palestine, people had flocked to hear him, John. That would have felt like it, his purpose being fulfilled, things finally happening for him, God working through him in powerful ways. But then, this young man comes up, and in one encounter, John recognizes that it's over. It's all over. His ministry is coming to an end. And rather than be threatened by this, splitting the faithful into 2 camps, those who would follow John, those who would follow Jesus, he says this. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease. And that's the posture. That's the attitude that John embodies. And it perfectly captures where we need to get in our struggles with addictions. We must decrease so that Christ can increase in our lives. Dave Clayton, who is a church planter and was another main speaker at Exponential, says, God reminds me that the way to more is on the downward path to surrender. If we want to see God do more, we must become less. The path to more is through the journey of surrender as we become less. So we move from John's example to Christ himself. And Catherine, we didn't talk, but she read the exact passage that I was going to read. So something's going on there. So Philippians 2, 5 to 8. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this wasn't just for Jesus. This is for you too. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took the form of a slave, a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and then being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Christ, who was God, veiled his glory as he was incarnate on earth in order to demonstrate the way of faithfulness. He wanted to model reliance on the Father, reliance on the Spirit to his disciples. Christ could have at any time turned those stones into bread in the desert. He could have done it. But he was modeling obedience in the deepest part of his being. Christ was obedient to the Father, submitting his will to a life of seeking and discerning prayer. So we often see in the pattern of Jesus that he would go and pray, and he would hear, and he would learn, and then he would go and do. This is a model for us where our power must originate. Christ chose to be connected to the Father, to have his power, his will, and his way, and that all originated from his relationship with the Father. This is the way for us to walk in freedom. It's the way that Christ showed us and modeled for us. And then let's move to Paul. When the Apostle Paul is talking about his struggles, his real struggles, he doesn't shy away. In 2 Corinthians, he writes this, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness.'" That's not a fun thing to hear from God. And so Paul then writes, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." So how many of us, how many of you, am I in a place where I am delighting in the things that make me feel weak, that make me feel powerless? Are you there? Are you delighting in those things? So what we see is that Paul is pushing us here. He knows that we're not. And he's pushing us. He's telling us something so seemingly upside down that he needs to put the full thrust of force in his words. Delight in weakness. I invite you to say that with me. Delight in weakness. Now when you say that, when your brain tells your mouth to say that, it feels strange, it feels weird, it feels like it doesn't belong. But then Paul pushes us even harder. He says that he boasts in his weaknesses, that he's learned to come to the end of himself so that he can see God move in him. And this is where recovery programs ask us to go, to the end of ourselves, to a belief in a power outside of ourselves, to tap into the infinite resources of the divine and begin to follow the lead of one much wiser. It's one of the main methods that they actually use when they get together in a gathering. What do we all know? Probably one of the only things we know about Alcoholics Anonymous. "Hi, my name is Steve, and I'm an alcoholic." That's how you start, and then you share your story. You share your struggles. You share your weaknesses. This is a form of boasting in weakness. When was the last time we had a conversation where we even remotely mentioned our weaknesses and our dependence on God for strength? It's so very countercultural today. I know that's pushing us. It's a downward path. It doesn't feel good from the outside looking in. But those who practice it rejoice in it. It's become life to them. Boasting in weakness has become a delight. I think we need to come to a point where we feel deeply within us, enough of me, enough of my efforts. God, I need you to move, you to lead, you to be my strength. Less of me and more of you. So I invite you, if you're here, if you're there, if you've arrived at that place, join me in reading these passages of Scripture that declare the might and power of our awesome God. We're just going to read them together. God determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything, mighty power of his command. Trust in the Lord with all our heart, and do not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight. A couple more practical thoughts before we end this morning. When thinking of letting go, giving up, and changing, we get uneasy because we think, well, then how will we cope? How will we make life work if we give up the things that have been helping us, the things that we've turned to? We might begin to see that differently, though. I hope that we can. That when the things that are supposedly helping us are the things that we recognize we need help from, those things were never really helping us at all. They're masquerading as a coping mechanism, as something that gets you through another day, but it's not really giving you what you need and what your deepest self is desiring. That feeling of unease when we let go, how will I do this? That's what I've been relying on. What do I do now? I just invite us to pay attention to that voice. Don't try to tamp it down. That's a part of you. It's a part of you that your habits have been quieting down. So it's a voice that pops up, and then you respond, and you tamp it down. But it's now getting a chance to speak as you change. It probably has something very important to tell you. More importantly, bring that voice before God. That voice holds maybe some insecurities, some fears, some inadequacy and restlessness. But the invitation is to boast in our weaknesses, to offer it all to our amazing consuming fire, God. God is where we find the hope to carry this journey through to the end and into lasting transformation. So when we choose to change, when we decide to come to the end of ourselves, we tap into what's at the end of our selfishness. That's the only time we really can. Come to the end of ourselves, we reach out, and we find, well, we're afraid it's nothing. But we find hope when we realize it's not just something, but it's the creator of ourselves and of the universe. It's holiness himself, fire and power and love. And so we must decrease and he must increase. Can we do that this morning? Can we say, deep within us, Jesus, I'm choosing to change. I want to let go. I want to do things differently. And I recognize that I can't. I just can't. I need to decrease. You need to increase for this transformation to have any chance at all. More of you and less of me. And maybe that's something that you have to say, I don't know how many times a day. More of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. And Jesus responds every time, yes and amen. And then things start to happen. When that prayer gets into us, when that becomes the way that we respond, Jesus responds and he helps. And he sends aids, and he sends escape hatches, and he sends hope and help. We serve a God who is high above us, who is more powerful than we give him credit for, and more loving than we could have ever hoped he would be. Jesus has revealed this about God. He put on flesh and died for us. And that reveals a heart that would rather die than let us remain as we are in our captive state. He died to free us and show us the way of freedom, the way of downward trajectory, of becoming less so God could be more. One reason this works is because we're focused not so much on our struggle when we lift Jesus up as we are on our victor. Worship him as we lift him up in our life, declare his power, his majesty, and his sovereignty. That releases his spirit. When we meditate on him, when we contemplate on who he is, it stirs our spirit up towards adoration. We begin to fall in love all over again with this amazing divine being. And when our spirit is in a posture of humility, worshiping the awe-inspiring God, we find that obedience becomes more natural. It feels more like home. It's a better fit. It's not something we resist so actively. So I want to end just with a story. We were at Disney, and on one of those days at the Magic Kingdom, we made a misstep. I would call it a parenting glitch. And I know you're just waiting to hear what that would be. So we had gone on this ride in the past, Christina and I, many years ago. It's called the Haunted Mansion, to give the end away. And so we thought, oh, it's fine, it's Disney. We didn't really remember what it was like. Christina even looked it up online. Is this okay for kids? Oh, yeah, send them. And then we go, we get in there, and almost immediately they shut the lights off and this scary voice comes on, and we're like, uh-oh. And it says, there's only one way out now. And Trent grabs my hand, and it's like, and the ride was long, and it's winding, and it's dark, it's so dark. The only light you see is the light in the faces of the ghosts and ghouls as they pop up left and right. And Karsten, I wasn't in the car with Karsten, but he's like gripping into Christina. And just when we thought the ride would be too long, it's over, there was this change. There was this change in the atmosphere, and you could feel it. And it was the light. So you come, and you're in this car, and you're down, and then you come up around a bend, and you see this light. And it's the end of the tunnel. And it bursts into your field of vision. And even though you're still really far away from that light, it changes the atmosphere. Ah, it's coming to an end. And you leave the Haunted Mansion. So we breathe a sigh of relief. And I think for some of us this morning, we need to be encouraged that there is light at the end of whatever you're in the midst of. Sometimes we get so wrapped up and lost in these habits and struggles that we start to think, there's no light here. And it's because we're looking at the ghosts and the ghouls. We're looking in the dark places. We're drawn to those places. The light might be faint right now, but it's there. And the encouragement, the inspiration is to focus on that light, even if it's a pinprick in the distance. Focus on that light. Let that light be what fills your field of vision. Press into that light. That light is where we find hope, that we can get out, that there's an end to this long journey. So let's lift him up this morning. Let's worship him as the band comes up. Praise him, put him in his proper place over and above us, that he must increase and we must decrease. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this series, a series that I personally feel inadequate to present and do justice to, but I know that it's been so powerful and effective around the world to free people from addictions, the power of addictions, this philosophy and the spirituality of recovery that comes so much from the truth of Scripture and what you would hope for all of us, that we would not be captive, held captive by our sin, but that we would be set free by the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we fix our eyes on you, let that worship become hope in our spirits, that no matter how dark we find ourselves, how dark it is and how much we're focusing on those ghosts and ghouls, that there is an end. And help us to start to focus on that light and enable it to fill our vision, to be what we sing about and talk about, to be who we pray to. You are our light in dark places. We thank you. We worship you. Amen.